What will it be like to be with God in heaven? What if you could have a little bit of heaven in you right now? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we will open up a window into heaven, so to speak, as we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4, a vision of God's people celebrating their Lord on the Sea of Glass. As you listen, may the Lord open your eyes to the glories of dwelling in His presence and open up your heart to believe in Him.
Our text this morning is from Revelation 15, just the first four verses. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. With God's help, our theme this morning is celebrating God on the sea of glass. Celebrating God on the sea of glass. And we have four thoughts. First, experiencing heavenly tranquility or heavenly peace. Second, singing of Exodus liberty. Third, understanding with providential clarity. And fourth, enjoying worshipful festivity. Celebrating God on the sea of glass. We'll look at heavenly tranquility, Exodus liberty, providential clarity, and worshipful festivity. Back in the 19th century, dear congregation, the story has often been told of a black slave who secretly picked melons from his master's field and then distributed some of them to his fellow slaves who had been denied their meals that day. And he was severely punished and found out when the next day the footprints matched his feet, brutally beaten, sent out into the field to pick his quota of cotton in the sweltering sun. But when he looked at the late start in the day, looked at his weak physical condition, he realized he would never make the quota, and he'd just get beaten again the next night. So he decided, like his older brother had done the previous year, to run away to Canada. So he crawled on all fours through the cotton, slipped into the shelter of the nearby forest, and began to run northward. And after he had run for 15 miles, the sun set, and the slave collapsed in a field of tall grass. The next morning he awoke, the sun beating on his face. He bathed his wounded body in a nearby stream, found some apples to eat, and walked all morning. And by mid-afternoon, he was feeling exhilarated. Freedom was rising up in his soul. He had never felt so alive before. And so he began to sing. He began to sing songs of praise to God, anticipating his safe arrival in Canada. But then suddenly, while he was singing, the song was interrupted by the distant barking of bloodhounds. And terror struck. He ran like a scared rabbit, and he kept thinking, I knew it was too good to be true. I knew it was too good to be true. Well, sometimes sinners like us, set free from the enslavement to sin, feel this way, don't we? By that I mean Satan, our old master, seems unwilling to give up ownership of us. And he sends the black dogs of temptation and persecution to drag his property back home. And in hours of trial, sometimes we think salvation just seems too good to be true. Well, our text today is a tonic for such circumstances, a sedative to calm us in our fears. It brings great heavenly tranquility. And so let me set the context here, and then we will plunge into this amazingly beautiful text we have before us this morning. Chapter 15 starts a new vision, the vision of the seven bowls, which will span chapter 15 and chapter 16. And remember, this is now the fifth vision of the seven cyclical parallel visions in the book of Revelation. Each one of the seven, running from the first advent of Jesus to the second advent of Jesus. And you see immediately in this chapter the introduction to a brand new vision. John says, "And I saw," verse 1, "another sign in heaven." The last time we saw that expression was at the beginning of chapter 12, which was the start of the last major vision. So this is the context now. We're beginning the fifth cycle, the vision of the bowls. But amazingly, in the midst of this very, very intense book, we find this kind of tension-relieving interlude at the beginning of chapter 15. You see, God knows that his people need tension-relieving interludes. The Christian life is a battle, and we need a heavenly retreat from time to time, a heavenly oasis. And that's what you have in our text this morning. And that has happened already several times in the book of Revelation. In the midst of all this intensity of these visions and all the battles with the monster dragon, Satan, and all the beasts that come up against us, God gives these little spaces, these little oases of heavenly tranquility. We found it back in chapter 4, verse 1, where in the midst of tumult and trial, God said, "Come up hither," and he brought us into heavenly places to gaze upon the peace of the people of God. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, after the intense breaking of the seven seals, we read, "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour." And then we saw the prayers of the saints coming up from the nostrils of God. Well, here in verse 2 of our chapter, we get this breather of heavenly tranquility again. Let me read it to you once more. "I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast in his image and his mark and the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." You know, the rest of this chapter that we won't be talking about this morning, verses 5 through 8, and all of chapter 16, are going to be, again, a very intense time of vials of wrath being poured out. It's a hard time, a time of struggle, a time of persecution. But here in verses 2 through 4, we have this wonderful interlude, this wonderful heavenly tranquility to give you relief, to give you tranquility, to give you an oasis. You see, on this earth, it's often like we're in a foxhole and there are explosions all around us. We feel the enemy's bullets coming everywhere, going over our heads, whirling by our ears. Sometimes we're tempted to ask, is this battle of Romans 7, this battle of sin, this battle of old wretched man that I am, this battle against the triple-headed enemy, Satan, the world, my own flesh, is it worth the price? But then we come into the house of God, and under his word and in his sacraments, we get a preview of the victory celebration that we will experience, and that even now in principle we experience when we stand on a calm sea of glass, as it were, And God says to us under word and sacrament, in the midst of all the trials and the mountains crashing into the sea and the bullets whizzing by, come up to heaven with me, my child. Sit with me for a moment. Stand with me on the sea of glass where there are no more waves. And when this interlude is over, you will know it's all worth it to have communion with me, 1,000 times worth it. I read recently of a marathon runner who was asked the question, how do you keep on running for 25 miles? And the runner said, well, the hardest part is when I'm going uphill, but when I'm going uphill, I just keep thinking about hugging my wife and my kids when I cross the finish line. And you see, that's what happens in moments of heavenly tranquility. The child of God anticipates for that future glory of being with Jesus. And he presses on. He presses on, forgetting what is behind, straining for what is ahead, taking one day at a time, desiring to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so as we look to the future, we know that there will be more battles. We know that the Christian life is a life of warfare. We know, as Thomas Watson said, 'tis sweating work all the way to heaven. 7 deaths lay between now and the fulfillment of Revelation 15, verse 2. But we, dear child of God, we are going to make it. And this interlude of the Lord's Supper is God's moment of heavenly tranquility to reassure us he will bring us through. The blood of Christ will suffice. We will be part of the victorious, eternal celebration on the sea of glass when every wave shall be stilled, and we will take the harps in our hands and sing praises to the Almighty God. And you see, the Lord's Supper is a preview of that. That's what we're to do this morning, dear child of God, by the grace of God, to look to Jesus. Perhaps even this past week you tried to prepare yourself, but you felt like that slave running northward. The hounds were following you. And you were dreaming of freedom. You were dreaming of a day. You can say, we made it. We made it beyond our sin. We made it to the realm of glory. But you're afraid. Well, this morning, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stand with me on the sea of glass for a moment. Let the cares fall away. And just come and place yourself and your sins and your needs and all your burdens upon me. And enjoy my reassuring promise that I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Now when the believer, when John sees these believers coming and standing on the sea of glass with the harps in their hands, singing praises to the Lamb who sits on the throne, he hears what they're singing. They're singing of Exodus liberty. They sing, verse 3 says, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, of course, that they sing something very similar to what Moses and Israel sang back in Exodus 15 when they were delivered through the Red Sea and came out the other side and Pharaoh and his hosts were drowned. But what's the parallel then? What's the parallel being drawn here between the victory of God's people on the last day, which is where we're at here, and the song of Moses in an ancient day? Well, you go back to Exodus 15 and read verse 1. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Well, you know what this is all about, don't you? Moses came to the slave master, Pharaoh, and said, "The Lord says, let my people go." And the slave master said, "Who is the Lord that I should hearken to him? The Lord means nothing to me." But the Lord broke the tyrant's grip in Egypt, finger by finger, plague by plague, all 10 of them, as he held on to Israel. And finally, the 10th one, the angel of death coming at night, taking the firstborn, snapped the hammer lock on the people of Israel. And Pharaoh, who had once said, "Who is the Lord? I will never let you go," now said, "Be gone, and I bow before the Lord." And so Israel was finally set free, and they were able to go to Egypt toward the wilderness, led by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And like our slave friend, when they were away from Pharaoh, they never felt so alive before. They were singing praises to God. They were breathing the air of freedom. But then, Exodus 14, verse 2, Baal-zephon, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. And while they're there, Pharaoh has a change of heart and he sends out his bloodhounds, 6,000 chariots. And verse 8 says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand." They were in a bad place. The Red Sea was in front of them, mountain ranges on both sides, Pharaoh coming behind them. There was no escape. When they saw the chariots, the bloodhounds coming after them, they're terror struck. And they say, as it were, like that slave, "I knew it was too good to be true, to get away from Pharaoh. Turn us back, Moses. Return us to our chains. Oh, would to God we had died in Egypt," they said. Liberation, salvation, it's too good to be true. You see, sometimes you feel that way too, don't you? You say something like this, "I was enslaved to sin and Satan, but my Lord Jesus set me free. By grace, I believed in him. I brushed by grace his blood on the doorpost of my soul, and the angel of death passed by, and he liberated me from my sins, and my life has been changed. He's loved me like a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud through the wilderness. But now things have gotten rougher. Now he's sent afflictions into my life. And I've stumbled over old sins, perhaps, and things are more difficult. I hear the bloodhounds coming." You feel hemmed up on all sides. And you say, "I can't take any more. There's no way of escape. Impossibilities in front of me. Mountains on both sides. Satan coming from behind me. My own heart within me condemning me." Charles Spurgeon said, "Christian, you say I cannot hold on my way with such a host seeking to pull me back. I must again become the slave of my iniquities. And thus you, believer, dreading apostasy and feeling you would rather die than become what you were, you, Christian, this morning are filled with trepidation and fear. You've tasted the joys of holiness and the sweetness of liberty, but you dread of being pulled back to Egypt, and that makes you afraid this morning." You understand, Spurgeon? Well, you see, the comfort of this passage is that God did not abandon Israel, who placed the blood on their doorposts. He visited them in the wilderness with pillars. Even when they're hemmed in, he's got a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire between them. And he didn't only visit them as their rear guard, but he was also their forward leader. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, Spirit means breath, that blew a hole open in the impossible Red Sea so that the water stood like walls protecting them on the right and left, and they're able to walk through the impossibilities before them on dry ground. And then what? Oh, you know the story, boys and girls. The dragon, Pharaoh, and his bloodhounds, the chariots, follow them right through this corridor, through the Red Sea. But the Lord, who exhaled with his breath and blew the sea open, now inhales, as it were. And the walls of water swallow up the Egyptian chariots, and the bloodhounds are all drowned. And then we read, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel, while the spray is yet on their face on the other side, safe, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." Exodus, liberty. And so what a comfort this is. Whether you're in a foxhole this morning or not, whether you're filled with fears and doubts or not, no matter who you are, if you're a true believer, there's a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, guiding you, protecting you. And the Lord knows when to exhale to bring you through impossibilities and when to inhale to swallow up your enemies. And he's in charge of it all. Trust him. Cast yourself upon him. And do remember, though you need to go back out into the battle, one day there will be no more battles, no more disappointments, no more sins, no more temptations, no more hospital visits, no more cancer, no more trials. One day, Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They will be drowned in the sea of God's wrath. And you will stand on the sea of glass without one wave ever to trouble your sea again, singing the praises of Christ on the harps of God's provision. Think about that this morning. Every trial shall be past, and the future shall be a real utopia with Christ on the sea of glass. So ask God for grace, dear believer, that you may enjoy Exodus liberty. Amen. Jesus Christ is victor. He's suffered. He's died. He's risen again. He's at the right hand of God. He's enthroned on high. And he brings his people to be with him, here in principle, to sit in heavenly places from time to time with him, but one day in perfection. Here, a temporary sea of glass where the waves are taken away. And he comes on the waves and says, "It is I, be not afraid." He calms the storms and says, "Be still." But one day, the sea of glass will be eternal. John says, in the midst of all these storms and all these seals and visions, I saw the saints stand on a sea of glass. What a beautiful picture of what Christ does for unworthy sinners. I read recently of an English missionary pastor who went overseas for about 6 months and finally was coming home. He got seasick. He was nauseated. He was in the hull of the ship and it just was a disaster. But he kept thinking about home. And then finally, near the end of the trip, the waves became still. And as he came into the harbor, he came out on deck. And he saw how still the water was, and his sickness dissipated. And he said, "I get to see my wife, my family, my church again." That kept him going. But then the waters became still, and he experienced a peace, he said, that passed all understanding. He said, "I never minded the sickness then, because the waters were so still that it filled me with greater peace." And I saw then that I needed the storm in order to enjoy the peace. No one enjoys a sea of glass so much as those who have been in the storms. And so, dear believer, you and I have needed every single storm God has sent our way. With hindsight, we can see that. When we're in it, sometimes we tend to say, Lord, but it's too much. But the Lord says, no, my child. I know what I'm doing. I'm on the throne. You're in the storm, but I'll bring you through. And even now, I'll give you some moments on the sea of glass. Just trust me. And surrender everything to me. Your sins, your needs, your storms. I'll take it all. Because I suffered for you to pay for every sin. Surrender to your storm bearer. Because he's the storm sender, the storm director, the storm keeper. And he'll preserve you through the storms until storms be no more. And then one day, eternal, eternal sea of glass.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."